the mystery of the Holy Trinity, as we know it and understand it and believe it and practice it today, is one, let me call it this, is believed and practiced calmly in the church today. And what I mean by that is calmly is that there are not any great heresies around here dividing Catholics particularly on this teaching, this dogma of our faith of the Blessed Trinity, that there are three persons and one God. Yes, in modernism today, they have presented a different teaching regarding Christ and his nature and the historical Christ compared to whom they believe him to be. But that's not of itself necessarily an attack against this important doctrine of our faith. It's an attack, it's an error, but not necessarily something that affects the calm belief that Catholics throughout the world have in this important belief, but in this important part. And even though we have this belief, we all recognize that it is still a mystery, that we don't fully understand what is meant by the notion that there are three persons and one God. Not three gods, but three persons and one God. And this is why you have an insert in your parish bulletin for today. The insert is on the Athanasian Creed. And as we go on through the sermon today, you'll understand the importance of this creed in the church, because it very carefully, very clearly explains the doctrine of the Blessed Trinity against those who taught about a heretical notion of it. And that's why in several places in the Athanasian Creed, it states that this is the Catholic faith, and unless you believe that, then you have put your faith, your salvation, into danger. So what I'd like to do, and that even though we recognize that it's a mystery, and that is believed calmly today, calmly in the sense of I've explained it, what I'd like to go through is to show historically that it was not so. And I want to bring this up in history so we can better appreciate our calm belief in this dogma today, which is, if not the most important, it ranks right up there with all of them, because if we don't believe in this notion of three persons and one God, then everything else that comes to us in our teaching, down from apostolic tradition, what we understand from the scriptures, what the church presents to us, it all fails. Because it all is a recognition of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and their unique works with us in creation, redemption, and sanctification. So that's why it is all so important. This mystery, this belief, a dogmatic belief, is so important for us. But like I said, it was not always so. And a quick review of that will show, and a better, I hope, help us to better appreciate the calm belief we have for this mystery, as well as all other teachings of our faith that we're doing to try to preserve. The worst heresy to hit the church in its early time, historically it's called the Arian heresy. The Arian heresy, much like modernism of today, the Arian heresy was influenced by other events. It just didn't happen overnight. In the case of the Arian heresy, it was influenced by Gnostics, unbelievers, who were doing all they could to destroy Christianity. This is a period of time after the persecutions. The 300 years of persecutions have gone. Constantine is now ruling in Rome, and the church is allowed now to function more in public. And because of that, people are discussing more and more. They come in with all these opinions. These schools of philosophy in Egypt and elsewhere are bringing up different ideas, and probably of a sense it's not so bad, but when they start mixing it in with these Gnostic errors, Gnosticism is from gnosis, a Latin term which means I know more than you do. Because I am more studied, I know more than you do. You have to respect what I say because I know more. And so the Gnostics in their knowledge began introducing various different points. And one they did attacked directly the divinity of Jesus Christ. And here's how they presented it, pretty sneaky way. They said, if we're talking that Christ is the Son of God, everything we understand of sonship means that in time, in a period of time, there's a birth, a generation that comes forth from God as Father. Yes, that generation comes that he is created from nothing. And yes, they say, later on in life, he learned how to become God. He became divine, but he didn't start out that way. And especially not that he was co-equal or co-eternal with his Father, because he came from time. And that's what they started to present. They've had this notion, this idea. Look at this. There is this point in time. You can't reconcile that. But when you look at, like in the scriptures, or in the gospel, I think it's in the gospel of St. John, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one, How did Arius and his followers explain that? Well, they just explained it by ignoring it, as if it wasn't that important. He couldn't really mean that, or we know better what he really meant by that, in the Gnostic fashion. So even though Christ plainly says that he and the Father are one, which means co-equal, co-eternal, even though it's there in the scriptures and Catholics have believed that since the foundation of Christianity, the Arians come along and present this just by asking that question, just by presenting that in front of you and saying, you know, have you thought of this? Of this point, that there had to be a period in time. And that if that's the case, he was not with his Father, co-eternal or co-equal. Couldn't be. The dangerous part of the Arian heresy in its beginning was that they taught this doctrine, and they taught it sneakily at times. They did it in the schools. They preached a few sermons here and there. But that's the only thing in error they taught. Everything else they did was the same. They went to the same churches. The Arian priests and bishops talked like Catholics, used Catholic words. They were in the buildings. They had occupation of things of that nature. They were influencing people about this wrongful belief in Jesus Christ, while at the same time making it look like they were all faithful Catholics. It was a great deception on their part. And to help advance their error, they used a method that is really rather tricky. They took popular style music, thing that you and I would hum to because it's a catchy tune. But in humming those things, there was words attached to them. Words that actually taught this false doctrine. So as people went through the day singing this tune, and this is not the day of radio, of CDs and things like that. This is the day when people would sing this, going through the streets, and everybody else would be listening to it, and more it caught on, and more people started to believe this because they were singing about it. It's the same thing in society today. We become a very immoral society. People who are angry, people who are doubtful of faith or the things of God, people are anarchists against authority. Because of the music that's out there. The music presents this point in catchy tunes that people hum and play over and over and over again to the point those words take over in them. And that's how they think and believe and act based on what they're singing. Well, the people of today who know that and corrupt society in this way also know that they learned it from this principle of the Arians. The one who came as a champion in this time, who both knew the philosophy and knew everything about Arius and could explain it well that he was wrong, God raised up St. Athanasius, a doctor of the church in the East. And he was strong in fighting against the Arian heresy. And he could easily and quite well explain the Catholic doctrine, the apostolic doctrine at this point, to the point that Athanasius asked for, or the trouble that was coming from it, eventually a council in the church was called so as to review this doctrine of Arians and then to condemn it. Constantine allowed it to be called in Nicaea in the year 325. Bishops mostly from the East assembled there, and Arius was there too as present. They had put together a creed, a system of belief, a system there that people could follow, and that if you recited these words, especially with your hand on the Bible, if you recited all of these particular things, this would be to discover if you are a heretic or not. A creed is a compilation of the main points, truths of our faith, and if someone will not recite them, then he can't be of our faith, and he has to be condemned as such. We call it the Nicene Creed. It's the creed we pray at Mass on Sundays and on major feast days. And that's where there, from the Council of Nicaea, this creed was used, and Arius would not take it. So in the end, he was condemned and banished away. And you would think that was it. It was over with. You're wrong. Error and heresy being what it is, that there are people who still continue to be influenced, even after the Council of Nicaea proved doctrinally, proved philosophically, proved by declaring that Mary is the Mother of God, Mother of God, Mother of the human Christ, but also the great union, the consubstantial union of the Son with the Father, even though he has a human body. They use the Greek term homoousion to give complete definition to this understanding. All these things were taught at Nicaea. But within a few years after Nicaea is over, Some of these same bishops who were there start stirring up trouble again. The music starts up again. More and more people start believing, to the point that Constantine says that Arius can be brought back from banishment and he can be given the episcopal see of Alexandria, the very see where St. Athanasius is. And St. Athanasius is kicked out and persecuted to the point they wanted to put him to death. And what started to happen now more and more because of this triumph of Arianism, and more people, even more people started to believe it, as time went on, year after year, Arianism gained more influence in more churches, among more of the clergy, to the point in 359, just a little over 30 years after the end of Nicaea, in 359, St. Jerome says, the world groaned, the whole world, the known Christian world at that time, groaned and marveled to look around and find itself Arian in belief. 70 to 80% of the bishops believe that Jesus Christ is not God. A central part of our belief, of our faith that we hold today. But a majority of the clergy did not believe that. Well, they taught other things. They had the buildings. They used the word Catholicos to say they are Catholic, but they were not Catholic in belief. And they were ruining the faith of so many people under them. And this is all after it was condemned. Not before it was condemned. After Arius and his teachings were condemned at Nicaea. The heresy got worse after its condemnation instead of going away. It's a remarkable thing to understand, to see in church history what has happened here. And it continues on for a few more years and gets stronger and stronger. 360, 365. Finally, God starts to raise up strong teachers in the East. St. Basil, St. Gregory of Nyssa, but particularly St. Gregory Nazianzen. When St. Athanasius dies, after his points of persecution and things that he has gone through, St. Gregory Nazianzen is the one who takes up for the triumph of the church in the doctrine of the Trinity and homoousian and consubstantial as terms, to the point that another council finally gets called in 381, the First Council of Constantinople, and at that council, Arianism is condemned for good. And it's fully understood. And they rework the Nicene Creed to make sure the word consubstantial with the Father that you and I pray in the Creed is there. So there is no doubt that everyone, every Catholic will pray that and abandon the Arian belief. But look what the church had to go through. Not within a short period of time, the Athanasian Creed appeared. That which I said, which is included in your parish bulletin for this week. The Athanasian Creed appeared there, whether St. Athanasius wrote it or directed that it be written, whatever it is, it all expresses the faith as St. Athanasius taught it and expresses it quite clear what is regarding here about the doctrine of the Blessed Trinity. So there is no mistake. The language of it is very clear, so we completely understand this doctrine with no mixture of error. We need something like that today. In our time, the heresy is not Arianism, it's modernism. And we are nearly 100 years away from the condemnation of that heresy by Pope St. Pius X, where he told us that modernism is that heresy in the church that is the compilation of all other heresies, that there is wrong teaching. Oh, he says, and he admits in his encyclical on modernism, he tells us they are going to use Catholic vocabulary. They're going to be teaching in our schools. The modernists are going to do this, but he says we must mercilessly get rid of them because they will scandalize the weak and spread error. If anything was learned from what happened under Arianism, is you cannot permit those who are teaching error to be in your midst, lest the weak be scandalized. But here we have this heresy of modernism, which some people, you read some books in the 30s and 40s about modernism, they'll say when the Pope condemned it in 1907, then it was gone, it died within a few years after that. Hogwash! It's alive and well today. And the modern churches today that call themselves Catholic, with its false ecumenism, with its false concept toward Catholicism and apostolic teachings, they're not present there. Those are not Catholic churches. We're saying, like St. Athanasius said, when Arianism rose and became as strong as it did, St. Athanasius said, they may have the buildings, we have the faith. The buildings do not make up Catholicism. Great numbers of people do not make up Catholicism. Even the Latin Mass itself does not make up Catholicism. The faith does. The faith is our most important element that we have. It's the profession of the true faith. In fact, isn't that the closing line of the Athanasian Creed? This is the Catholic faith, that creed says, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. Strong words. The charitable people of today say, oh, that's too hard. You're going to hurt people's feelings if you say it that way. Find a different way to say it. There is no different way to say this. Heresy is heresy. Error is what it is. And it is not Catholic. I mentioned last Sunday about the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not present where error is being taught. These modern churches are bastions of modernism, a heresy already condemned. But because so many people over the years have been so weak in letting it go on and exist and let them take over the buildings, let them go ahead and say, well, we're Roman Catholic too. You're following modern Rome in its erroneous teachings. You're wrongly using that term. Stop it, is what I would say. Because they are not true to eternal Rome, the apostolic teachings. That's what it means to be Roman Catholic. I don't care what names they use. I don't care what buildings they have. I don't care about ceremonies. I don't even care if they have the Latin Mass. If they don't have the faith, they're not Catholic. And you and I need to believe that, need to understand that, because it's that serious today. The church went through a great crisis in the time of the Arian heresy. If there had not been champions for the faith at that point, apart from the promise of Christ that he would remain with the church until the end of time, who knows what you and I would be believing today? Who knows in the name of Catholicism? Well, here we are today. The church is faced with an equal crisis. Great numbers, huge numbers, have embraced an erroneous faith. Huge numbers. But the church has never been about numbers. It's been about the faith. Unless you and I are committed to this notion, we are going to do all we can to preserve this faith whole and entire, then who knows what future generations are going to be in for with. No wonder Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns to earth, think you he will find faith among men? Because more and more people seem to be succumbed to the spirit of the age and the change and the idea of what modernism says. We know more, like the Gnostics of old. We know better. I don't care what was taught before, the modernists say. This is how we're teaching it now. Yes, maybe this is what the Pope had said before. Even what it says in the Bible that Jesus said before. We know differently now. We've gone through history. We understand things better now. That's what the modernists say. And that's part and parcel of what has been going on for the past 40 years of teaching. And they've been allowed to exist. And we're the ones that look weird. We're the ones that look like we've departed from the church. The church is the faith, not the building, not the name, not even the Latin Mass. The Latin Mass is our act of worship to God. But it's the faith that is important. In the time of the Arian crisis, and this they kept alive something that was strong during the Christian persecution. But during the Arian crisis, when you didn't know who was Catholic and who wasn't, according to this teaching, the Catholics all kept their faith alive by a simple practice, what we call the sign of the cross. They made the sign of the cross, and that was their public profession of saying, I believe in the Trinity. I believe in this doctrine of faith. A simple practice, just the sign of the cross, isn't it? A simple thing to do, and yet it meant so much. It meant everything. I am Catholic. I profess the belief outside of which there is no salvation. I profess it full and entire, without which, as the Athanasian Creed says, someone cannot be saved. That's what that sign of the cross means. During the time of the English persecutions under Henry VIII and afterwards, those who were faithful Catholic who would not submit made the sign of the cross to each other. That way they knew they were all Catholic, and encouraged them in that way, that sign of the cross kept them strong. You and I are not yet going under that kind of persecution, and who knows, someday we might. But right now, this sign of the cross has got to be for us more than just some motion that goes on here before I start my prayers. It has to be a remembrance for me, as it has for Catholics for centuries. This is my profession of faith. I believe in the Trinity and all else that comes with that. And I believe it. I behold it strong, full, and entire. The doctrines of the apostles, of the teachings of the popes and the councils, all the way since them, that faith is mine. And as I trace the sign of the cross over me, that's what I believe. That's what it means for me. When I was growing up in the Novus Ordo, which was starting to be introduced into our parish in Northern California, during the summertime, the pastor went away on vacation, and we had this Monsignor come up from Sacramento. He was introducing the Novus Ordo, the beginnings of it, starting. This is 65, 66, when all this is happening. And right away, regarding the sign of the cross, he says, you know, the sign of the cross, all you're doing out there is swishing flies. And he says, so that's why we're taking away most of the signs of the cross away from the new Mass, and why they're not encouraging it to be done at time of prayer. Because people make it so fast it looks like they're swishing flies off their face. So if they can't do it right, just get rid of it altogether. He ridiculed this important sacred sign that we have. He ridiculed it to the point that the following week, people started to follow what he said. Monsignor's right. It is like swishing flies. People just do make it fast. That's not the answer to it. The answer is encourage people to make it reverently, not to abandon it, because it is a sacred sign in our holy faith. So you and I, when we begin our prayers and end our prayers each time, we better make that sign of the cross with due reverence, because it is our profession of faith in this time. I am not a modernist. I am a Roman Catholic from the eternal teachings of eternal Rome. I am a Roman Catholic. That's what this means for me. This is my profession of faith. And I will maintain that faith until I die. I will not succumb to modernism. I don't care about the buildings. I don't care about the ceremonies. I don't care if they have a Latin Mass. They don't have the faith because they have corrupted it. They don't share the faith. And if they corrupt it only in one area, it is sufficient to abandon the entire faith altogether. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. That's the teaching of this simple profession of faith with our making the sign of the cross. Please, God, we remember that each time we make the sign of the cross. Make this our profession of faith. Because if we do not renew this profession of faith, I will guarantee you we will follow the path of weak Catholics and probably abandon our faith and lose it simply because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else has these things. They've got buildings, you know. They must be right. I can't agree. They're only right if they share the apostolic faith. That's the measure of rightness, if you will. If that is not there, then we can't associate with them and call them Catholic. That's what that profession means. It's always invoked the prayers of the Blessed Trinity as we start our prayers and end them. So that profession of faith remains strong in us, and we never lose it for the rest of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.